time for us to begin this morning. Before we do so, I ask Aaron if he would lead us in prayer to get started.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to meet here today, the building you've given us, a nice, clean, warm place to meet. We thank you for the many blessings that you give us physically, the opportunities that we have to travel, to visit family, as many of our members are doing at this time, as well as visitors that we have that have come our way. We ask your blessings on all. We ask as we go into this class period that you would give us attentive minds and that we could concentrate on the word that's presented so that we would be edified. And we ask that you be with Ken at this time as he brings his class, that you would be with him as he delivers those things that he's studied. And we ask this prayer in your son's name.
For those of you who are visiting with us, we are thankful for your presence here this morning. Today we're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. It is a parable known by people everywhere. It is not difficult to understand. And Jesus, who we at times will refer to as the master teacher, delivers this parable in such a clear, concise way. It causes me to feel like I should simply read it and sit down. We will, however, try to make some applications from it that we can use in our day-to-day lives and try not to confuse what Jesus made so clear in the process and maybe understand a little better about what it is that makes him the master teacher. I want to begin with our text is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And I'd like to begin this morning reading verses 25 through 29. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" A lawyer, from my understanding, as referenced here, is one who is knowledgeable in the law of Moses. Would you have answered this lawyer the same way Jesus did? And it's okay to say, no, I'd answered it differently. Any thoughts?
But the answer would be anything that we're asked. We should always go to the scriptures, even though sometimes I think we hesitate to do that. We give them a list of things or something to that effect.
And I think that's probably what I would have done. I think I would have asked or questioned this lawyer something like this. "So you believe that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and all you're lacking is to know who your neighbor is?" Do any of us think that we love the Lord all that we should, or is there room for improvement in our lives? And I think all of us would agree that there's room for us to improve those things.
Jesus, you know, makes this quote here from the Old Testament, and sometimes we think about how people in the Old Testament were saved. Well, we know that they were. There was some way that they had to be saved, but it wasn't through the blood of Christ in the same way that we are trusting or putting our faith in Him, obeying Jesus. And of course, we learn from Hebrews that there is a sense in which the Old Testament characters that were faithful to God are covered by the blood of Christ. But this is a really good verse in the way that he answers this gentleman, that Jesus hadn't died yet. You know, he's still living, he's still talking, he hasn't been crucified. And this is what he needed to do to be saved, because he said, do this and live. So if indeed any character from the old covenant love the Lord with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, they would live. They would be saved because of that, you know, that a heart towards God.
Excellent point. Anybody else? Do you think this lawyer, do you think he had some idea who his neighbor actually was? Well, if he was a lawyer in the true sense of the word, Leviticus 19:18, which is what we refer to at times the book of the law, says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That pretty well defines, at least among the Jewish people, who his neighbor was. It was the Jewish race. So yeah, he had an idea who his neighbor was. And Jesus knew that this lawyer was testing him, wanting to justify himself. But he would go on to flawlessly answer the question, dishonest as it appears to have been, starting in verse 30. Then Jesus answered him and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Which was the perfect application of loving your neighbor. The lawyer had his answer, clear, precise, and unmistakable to anybody that was seeking the truth. Why a priest and a Levite? Why would Jesus have chosen those? And it doesn't specify, so I'm just asking this, what could be the reason?
They were leaders and they should know better.
We know from Leviticus 4 that the priest offered sacrifices and other things that are outlined there. The Levites assisted the priest. In Numbers chapter 1, verse 50, says, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. And in Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, it says, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord and to minister and to bless his name to this day. The offering of sacrifices and the care of the temple, as Dave said, that's what these people did. And the people that Jesus was speaking to likely would have had a high opinion of these two. The Samaritan, on the other hand, not so much. They wouldn't have thought very highly of them. In John chapter 4, verse 9, says, then a woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.
Yeah.
Yes?
If anybody would have known the law also. It would have been the priests or the Levites. They would have had the most familiarity with what the Word of God said. These are the ones who continue on their way.
Maybe it was the crowd that determined the three individuals Jesus used in this parable. Because in the mind of the listeners, the priest and the Levite were simply more admirable than the Samaritan. Another question. Why would the priest and the Levite choose to pass by on the other side? And again, we're not told why they did it.
They felt like those kind of people were unclean and sinful and looked into meat food.
Apparently the man was a Jew that was robbed. And why they didn't stop, we don't know exactly. The fact that they didn't stop means they violated what their responsibilities were.
Okay.
Both of those people were responsible for the care and well-being of their fellow Jews. That's what their purpose was. It wasn't just serving in the temple, but serving the temple on behalf of these of everyone else. And too much trouble. Oh, I don't want to, it's going to slow me down. I've got other things I've got to do. Don't want to touch this person. They'll make me unclean because it's bleeding. Whatever the case may be, there's a lot here that I even think that Jesus, when he comes to his final answer, his response to this lawyer. Lawyers spend their time dissecting individual words and trying to find something by which they can take it apart. There was this description here, though, was apparently clear enough that as to the lawyer what was going on. So, well, you know, he could have come back and said, well, the priest was this and the Levite was doing this. That's why just trying to justify things. But knowing what's going on with each one of them, that's not the important part. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. It was understood that they should have. There wasn't any question about that. So, just the fact that they didn't carry out their responsibilities.
I tried to think of some things that maybe they could have used as a, I guess it would have been a reason in their mind, which in reality was just more of an excuse. Maybe they were afraid of being robbed themselves. Well,
neighborhood, obviously.
Yeah, that really doesn't excuse them of those things that Neil just said. They were still obligated. And yeah, it was a risk that they took. So was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a risk itself. You know, the being defiled by touching a dead body. Well, it wasn't dead yet, for one thing. And there was a cleansing process for that. Well, maybe it was the Sabbath. And they were not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. Well, if it was the Sabbath, they weren't going the full trip. Because it was about 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. I couldn't find in the scriptures how far a Sabbath day's journey was. I read a lot of stuff, and it said it started out about 2,000 yards. And then they figured, well, if we go 2,000, we get 2,000 back. So it's 4,000 yards. Well, we can go 2,000 yards in the city and 2,000 yards outside of the city and back. So it's 8,000 yards, which is why it's not within us to determine what we ought to be doing. In either case, 8,000 yards is about 4.5 miles. So they were going to have to stop somewhere, or they were going to travel more than a Sabbath day's journey. Okay, let's just say that they did stop somewhere. Luke chapter 13, verse 14. This is where Jesus is being condemned for healing on the Sabbath. And in verse 15 of Luke chapter 13, he says, "The Lord answered him and said, 'Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath let loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water. And in Luke 14, verse 5, it says, "Then he answered him, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" I have a feeling that the real problem was simply a lack of concern for this individual by the priest and the Levite.
I was thinking that among the things that Jesus is doing here, it seems to be that he's drawing a contrast between the lawyer who's asking the question, who identifies with the priest and the Levite as fellow Jews. And as he knows, and you know, the world of the Gentiles knew, they considered themselves to be the special people of God. That because they were born into the Jews, they were God's people by virtue of having the right genetics. And what Jesus is doing here is he's showing them, he's showing the lawyer particularly, that's asking the question, that God is not interested in your DNA. He's interested in your heart and what you do. That is because the contrast between the Jews, and of course the Jews hated the Samaritans. They considered them unfaithful, half-breeds, etc. And because, you know, of course, you know, John the Baptist said that if God wanted to raise up children to Abraham, he could turn these rocks into children of Abraham if he wanted to. So he's not interested in blood lines. He's interested only, obviously, in the sense of bringing Christ into the world he was. But ultimately, he's not interested in blood types. He's interested in heart types. And so what the contrast that he's drawing here is between the groupthink of the Jews, that we be Abraham's seed, and therefore we're children of God by inheritance, to the Samaritan who actually does what God wants him to do. And he's saying this is the one who is approved and who is exercised being a neighbor to this person who needed help. And the priest and the Levite, having this, cloak of being children of God, didn't actually do what God wanted them to do. So I think, you know, that's part of the context that Jesus is drawing and exposing his own prejudice, probably, you know. And I'm thinking that could apply to us as well. You know, we here in this congregation, we believe that we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But we can't ever think that because we're in a group that thinks, that believes that we're children of God, that we are because we're in the right group. But we are because we're doing what God wants us to do. And we're being neighbor to the one who needs us at the time.
I just want to go back. I think Jesus very much wanted this lawyer to identify with these esteemed men, the Levite, the priest. And he probably, like us, trying to figure out why would they just walk by and leave this man. We've tried to come up with several reasons. But if you go back to verse 29, it says, "But he, being the lawyer, wanting to justify himself." And you see a similar example over in Luke 16. It says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them," this is Christ, "you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart." So I think Christ wanted him not to just go through the motions and say, okay, through some technicality, I've abided by the law here. But he wanted him to look into his heart and figure out what is the right thing before God that he should do.
As he does with each one of us.
Right, right. Like you said, don't want to overthink this too much. He makes it abundantly clear. But
you may be getting there eventually, if we let you. But but there really is a contrast here between knowing the law and actually doing it. And that really seems to be the point Jesus is making with this individual here. You say, you know, this is the answer, this is what you shall do, but have you really done?
Yeah.
In Matthew 23, Jesus talked to the multitude and told the people to obey the leaders, but don't do what they do because they wouldn't lift a finger to help somebody. So he was pointing out how hypocritical they were.
Whatever it was that the priest and the Levite, whatever their reason was for choosing not to aid the injured man, the Samaritan made the choice to do so at his own expense. And I have a feeling that each one of us would rather be identified with the Samaritan rather than the other two. So how do we do what he did? How do we be like the Samaritan in aiding someone? And I'm going to start in a physical way. What can we do in a physical way that would categorize us as a good Samaritan? And if you would, keep in mind that this man in the parable, he was not inconvenienced. He was half dead. And the Samaritan did something for this injured man he could not do for himself. So how do we follow that example? Well, some of you did it.
On a fundamental level, it's not being only concerned with yourself, having that general concern for others, and not going out of your way to avoid helping people.
Yeah. Absolutely. And some of you here a few weeks ago, you helped Jim and Maxine and Randy move into their new residence. I wasn't there, but I have a pretty good idea that Jim and Maxine and Randy weren't sitting at the kitchen table playing Wheel of Fortune while you guys did that. They're not able to do it. Somebody had to do that for them. So that was one way that people here did something for somebody that they couldn't do for themselves. Holding a door open for somebody can be polite. But holding a door open for somebody that cannot get through the door unless somebody holds it open for them, well, then it becomes more than just being polite. It's more of a duty. And so is doing it with the right attitude.
Verse came to my mind, bear one another's burden and thus fulfill the law of Christ. I don't remember where it is. Is it good? It's probably pretty rare unless you're rescue squad or something like that to actually be the person that might save their life or something like that. In the course of our lives, I don't think that's a fairly rare occurrence for anybody to have. But the disposition that the gentleman back here to have in heart that says, I will help when I can. If it's moving someone, you know, or helping in any way, but bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ, I think is really gets at the heart of what God wants from us.
Yes.
Managing your life properly as well, because if you overextend yourself financially and you fill up your time so much that you're always in a rush, always stressed out, you don't have that space in your life to really help people. You know, you put yourself in that position where you have to think about yourself to survive. I think being preemptive and trying to create that life for yourself where you have space for other people helps you to see those opportunities and take advantage of those opportunities.
Yeah, and being a good Samaritan is not the only obligation that we have. You know, preachers have an obligation to preach. They also have an obligation to their family. So, yeah, that time has to be divided wisely. Good point. You know, I was in a coffee shop getting a cup of coffee, and it was strange because usually they, when you order it, you pay for it. And for some reason, waited on the guy in back of me before he took my money. And he told me, he said, here's your coffee. And I went up to get it. And he said, I don't know what confused him, but somehow he got confused to the fact that I wasn't able to pay for my coffee. So he asked the guy that had been behind me, he said, are you buying his coffee? And the guy said, yeah, sure. Just didn't even think about it. He said, yeah, I'll buy his coffee. And I told him, I said, I can pay for my own coffee. You just hadn't charged me yet. But I was somewhat amazed at that guy's just instant willingness. He never even thought about it. He just assumed somebody wasn't able to pay for their coffee, and he was more than willing to do it. And I thought a lot about that attitude, you know, wondered what mine would be like. And I was in a traffic accident. I had somebody, and it was on a one-way street, and I was in the left-hand lane. They were in the right-hand lane. They turned right in front of me. So I ran into them. And is a young girl, and she was, you know, screaming at the top of her lungs, and I thought, well, this is swell. So I went up and asked her, you know, you okay? And she said, yeah, I'm fine, but look at my car. So I was relieved that her concern was just her car and not herself, and had a gentleman walk up to me and give me his name and phone number and said, I witnessed the accident. If you need somebody to testify on your behalf, you can reach me at this number. Just out of nowhere, willing to go on my behalf and testify to what he had seen, inconvenience himself, you know. Sandra and I were over at the License Bureau not long ago, and if you've ever been there, you know you've got quite the line that you'll be waiting through. And it's a guy's turn to go next, and she calls him, and in back of him is a guy that's he's considerably older. Has a tough time getting around. And the guy said, you go ahead. Let him, he'd been waiting there all that time, and he let this guy go in front of him. And you could hear the woman asking me, is there not somebody that can translate for you? Well, the guy that let him go in front of him said, I can. So not only let him go in front of him in line, but he went up there and he translated all that he needed to do so that the guy could get the things that he needed and be on his way. There's probably a lot of Samaritans out there. They may not be Christians, but they act like them in a lot of ways. And when Christians don't, it's a shame. It really is. Comments? Anybody?
As you were running through those things, it reminds me of something that many here know that I do kind of a street evangelism on. The pretty Sundays that we have, and one of the times I was carrying my sign up to where I was going to be sort of posted, a gentleman came by in his truck as I was just carrying it, and he said, let me see your sign. So I held it up and showed it both sides, and he said this is great. He said, you need to be here. And he said, do you mind if I pray for you right now? And I said, no, I don't mind at all, but I appreciate it. And after that incident, I just wondered if I would have had the presence of mind to do something like that if I was on the other side. If I saw a guy with a sign, you know, that had Christian, you know, sentiments on it, would I have went up and talked to him and prayed with him for success that day? I don't know, but he did. So I just, you know, it just reminds me of, you never know where you're going to run into people who have a heart for the Lord and are very conscious of the spiritual nature of life all the time. And that's the way we need to be.
Yes, it is. And I guess it's easy sometimes to feel like Elijah, you know, I alone am left.
And, you know, it really seems to me the whole point of the things we do kind of goes back to what Jesus said in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works. and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the whole point of anything we do that is in service, I mean, we need to have a heart of service, right? But we need to make sure that we're not the ones taking the glory when we do that, that we look for opportunities to reflect that to God himself. I think that's an important thing for Christians to remember.
Absolutely. I mean, in a world where we're told we deserve this and we deserve that and we shouldn't have to wait for anything that we want, you know, that's pretty much opposite of what the Bible says. We're supposed to be servants. We're supposed to be servants. And it's always been that way. Remember what God asked Satan? Have you considered my servant, Job? Always been that way. I got a couple more categories here. I'm just going to read them, and then you can make comments on any one of them that you want to. So how could we be like the Samaritan in a spiritual way? To somebody that, say, is not a Christian. And very likely this would be somebody that we might know. Everyone who's not a child of God is like the man who was left half dead. So we can teach them the Bible. We can teach them in word if we have opportunity. We can teach them by how we conduct ourselves. And we can do something simply because of its spiritual impact on that individual. And that may even be something physical that we do for them, but the intent is not to help them physically. The intent is to help them spiritually, which we all know is far more important. To one who is a Christian, well, there's James 5:19-20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of his way and will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Philippians 2:4, let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Brethren, if a man is over, this is Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. And one last question. Who is the ultimate, quote, good Samaritan, unquote? That would be Jesus. And why?
He did something for us we couldn't do for ourselves.
And we weren't half dead. We were dead. And he was the one, through his death, allowed us to be born again. And something that I don't know that I think about as much as I should, but in Romans 8:33-34, it says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And if I got intercession defined right, it's to confer with, to entreat on that person's behalf, or to deal with. And in 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And an advocate is one called to one's aid to plead another's cause before a judge. So Jesus is still working on our behalf every single day of our lives. For the faithful, Jesus, the ultimate Good Samaritan, never leaves our side. Got some time for closing comments. Rick?
Well, Tammy, you actually, about a year or so ago, got me thinking in this direction about this parable. You made some comments at the Lord's Supper about Jesus being very similar to the Good Samaritan. And when you look at the parable, there are some very interesting parallels between Jesus and the Good Samaritan and the story itself. I have a few written down here. Just a couple of you, we talked about some of them, but he paid the entire debt. So whatever the debt is, I will pay. Samaritan. He said he was going to return again. Christ returns again. These are just a few. And go and do likewise. We are to emulate him. All these things. And you could even look through and find others. And when you mentioned that, it got me thinking. The Levi and the priest, what do they represent? They represent the law. The law could not help this man. But, the Samaritans did it. And there's some things there that I don't know if they're intended, And one thing we've got, and I've made this point before, the parables are sometimes allegories, but not everything means something. Sometimes they fall into place so well, it's kind of hard to ignore them, And that's one thing about this story, right? And I see a number of others. I didn't want to get into a lot of detail. But since you said you were done, I thought I would point that out. But just really you can even find other things in there when you look at the story that correlate to our spiritual, relationship with Christ and what he's done for us.
Amen. It seems to be on the surface such a simple parable, but it is really quite deep when you stop and think about it. I appreciate your comments.